Hey guys. Wow, what a beautiful service that we've had so far. Absolute blessing. And thank you for that, Simone, that prayer and the music. Amazing. We are going to continue our series on spiritual gifts. So I told you, what was it, six weeks ago now, I think? We did a study on spiritual gifts, and then 2 weeks ago we did one on the gift of tongues, and so now we're going to finish up with the gift of prophecy, and that's what we're doing, so just to thread it all together for you. And this our message today actually comes from getting to have a great little conversation with Mia a couple of weeks ago, and she had some questions about prophets and things, and I tried to answer as best I could, but the more I thought about it as I went away, the more I kind of developed it in my mind and then made it like a full-on study, and then I thought, you know what, I'm going to preach about this, and so that's why you get to get all of that. So that's good. So that's what we're going to do today, the gift of prophecy, something that anyone has studied before, yes or no? Put your hand up if it's something you've studied before. Okay, all right, good. I always love, when I'm thinking about this, to think about the prophet Amos. And that is a picture there of Amos in his prophetic call. And in Amos chapter 7, verse 14 to 15, he's asked about his qualifications. What gives you the right to speak to us about God? And he says, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but God called me. He said, I was a shepherd that also took care of sycamore figs, but God called me. He called me out of what I was doing and he asked me to go and prophesy to his people. And that's what I'm doing. And so ultimately the calling from God is amazing. But when we looked at back through history, we see that there's been all sorts of people that have popped up at different times that have claimed to bring special messages from God. And you might ask questions as to whether or not that was something that was legitimate or real. And I'm not going to, I guess, bag on any particular group this morning, but there is a fella. Actually, we'll talk about this first. So in the history of Israel in the Old Testament, some people get these roles kind of mixed up. There was the priests, you know, these were the guys that were the leaders in the organized system of worship. There's a picture of a high priest, probably Aaron, I would say. And, you know, they had a uniform and everything, and they went through specific liturgical forms. But then every now and again, God would call people that was not part of the religious system necessarily. Sometimes they were, but they would be kind of like mavericks. They would be off to the side that would come and usually it was a rebuke. Usually they were telling God's people they were doing the wrong thing. And very often they were telling the priests they were doing the wrong thing too. And that was kind of the function. Every now and then, God definitely needs his organization. He needs his structure. But at the same time, when that starts having problems, he will call on just about anyone to share his message. With that being said, there's been all sorts of people down through history that have claimed this. And some of them have been problematic. A little while ago, there was a fella whose name was Joe, and he really did believe that that God had spoken to him, and he produced a book that he believed was an additional testament to the Bible. And there's a lot of people in the world today that follow him and believe that he had a genuine prophetic gift. Whether you believe that or not, I found a hymn to him. In a particular hymn book that is used, and it's called Praise to the Man, and it's all about how we should praise this particular person. And as I was reading it, I thought, I'm not sure that's what somebody with a genuine prophetic gift is. I'm not sure that's what it's all about, you know what I mean? It should be really pointing back to whom? To God, right, okay. So there was another fella, and he has had a significant influence. His name was William Branham, so he would preach in the 40s, I think it was, 1940s. And he had a special gift that he would go and give prophecies to people, and big crowds would come and listen to him speak. And he was very, very accurate. In actual fact, he had a gift that he could pass his hand over somebody and figure out if they were sick, where it was that maybe there was an evil spirit hiding on their body that was making them sick, right? And so his hand would change color when he passed his hand over the right part of their body. And he also, if he was talking to a group of people like this, he could call out specific people by name and by birthday, even their address. And so after a little while, it was discovered that he would keep a rock under his armpit, And so when he was passing his hand over people, he would squeeze and that would cut off the blood vessel under his armpit, and now his hand would change colour and that would show that he, you know, that, right? And then also when people were signing up to be part of his events, they would have to fill out a prayer card with their name and their address and their birthday and their address and all of that. And so when he called out, oh, is anyone's birthday so-and-so, someone would say, yes, yes, that's me. And they'd say, I know your name. And he'd start talking to them directly. And so it was thought that maybe, perhaps, God wasn't speaking to him in the way that he claimed. And there was another, has anyone ever heard of this guy? His name is Jim. Yeah, he started a little group called, at Jonestown, yeah? Called, I think it was the People's Temple, is that what it's called? I think so. And unfortunately, all the they did believe that he had a prophetic gift. Unfortunately, he instructed them all to drink poisoned Flavor Aid and they passed away. That was very sad. And a little bit closer to home, there was a guy by the name of Vernon Howell, or he called himself David Koresh. And a lot of people that followed this guy were actually members of our church, unfortunately. It was a break-off group. Very sad. And yeah, they all died as well in a shootout with the authorities. Very, very sad. Right? But he also claimed a prophetic gift. Right up until even there's something going on in Christianity today, right now as we speak, and there's something unfolding. There was a fellow that was considered to be a prophet by a lot of different Christian denominations, actually, very popular. And he'd written books and everything. He'd go to conferences. And it's come out very, very publicly that he would do something very similar to William Branham in the sense that he would get people to register for conferences. And then afterward, and then between when they'd registered and when he was having his preaching time, he would look them up on social media. So he would call out a detail about somebody, and when they responded, he would be able to tell them all about themselves, and then he'd give them pronouncements. And it was all word for word off of social media, and people, you know, it's the internet, so it was figured out, and he was exposed. So that tells me that we have to be very cautious, do you think? We have to be very cautious when it comes to people claiming to have messages from God. And the reason is when we say the word prophet, it carries a certain, what shall I say, there's assumptions that are associated with that word. Some of them biblical, some of them not biblical. Here's what people think. Like, for example, if you said, you know, I think so-and-so is a prophet. Let's say, I don't know, let's not... Tim, okay? All right, so what what people would think you were saying, what people would think you were saying was, first of all, they are equal to God in authority over a believer's life. A lot of people associate that. Like, if you think so-and-so is a prophet, that means whatever they say is equal to God in authority over a believer's life. Number two, that we have to follow what they say with blind, unquestioning obedience. Blind, not think about it, just if they say it, we have to do it because of the first one. Number three, there might be some crazy claims associated with. Now, this is actually true of Tim. No, I'm just joking, man. I love you. There might be some crazy claims that, you know, because of the first two, people aren't really thinking critically about. Number four, that, you know, there'd be some sort of false idea or unbiblical idea. And we have to believe it because they're a prophet and they said it. And then number five, that there would be exaggerated or untrue stories associated with their ministry. And when you get down to the bottom of it, very frequently if somebody claims to have a message from God, they have something to get out of it. And there's either power, money, or girls. That seems to be the big three that if somebody claims to be hearing from God directly, they're utilizing it to gain those things in some way, okay? All right, so we've got to be careful, don't we? With that being said, the Bible seems to be pretty clear that there is a perpetuity of the prophetic gift in the New Testament era. Like, you really can't get away from that when you get to the New Testament document. Then we think about Acts 19:6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, they spoke in tongues, and what's that word? They prophesied. That seemed to be a fairly normal experience as a part of, as the Holy Spirit and as the gospel spread throughout the ancient world. Acts 29, verse 8 to 10 says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who what? Prophesied. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, by the way, this tells us that you don't necessarily have to be a biblical author to have a prophetic gift. Because neither those seven ladies nor that man wrote a book of the Bible. Even if they've written something, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a Bible book if they have a prophetic gift. Nathan, the prophet, is called a seer or a prophet in the Old Testament. And he wrote a book called the Book of Nathan the Prophet. It's mentioned, I think, in like First Kings or something. I can't quite remember which book, but the book's mentioned, but the book isn't included in the Bible. Is anyone aware of that? Yeah, right. Okay, so that's interesting. All right, Acts 13:1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Seems to be just like the normal thing, like, you know, when you have your nominating committee. We're going to get some Sabbath school teachers and we'll elect some prophets maybe. Right? That seems to be the way they're thinking about it, doesn't it? Right. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. One day I'll preach on all of those guys because they're really interesting, but we won't do it today. Acts 15:32 says, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. And in 1 Corinthians 12, and we thought about this a little bit when we were talking about the gift of tongues, there seems to be regular prophesying going on in the church of Corinth as a part of their worship service. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, and God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? The implied answer is no. But in addition to the implied answer, it's also implied that this is a regular part of God's, just system, that, you know, when God's people get together, that some people will have this giftedness. What that tells me is the way we're thinking about the idea of prophet is different to what the New Testament is teaching. That there's probably something going on the New Testament would consider prophesying in every church at some level, but that we don't necessarily recognize it because we're not looking for it, perhaps. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Here, Paul is talking about how people should prophesy, including, by the way, he gives instructions of how women should prophesy. So there you go. In Ephesians 3, verse 4 to 5, it says, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and prophets. There's something going on now that reveals the gospel to people. And here's another one, Ephesians 4. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. It's in the same category as those other gifts that we kind of take for granted. And I have a feeling we've moved away from the word because of bad history. That's what I believe. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. And he says, it will come to pass in the when? In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon where? All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. There's actually a promise that when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people, that's associated with a prophetic gift. Okay. All right. Having said that, you cannot read the New Testament through without getting consistent notes of warning against being deceived by the prophetic. So we've got that on one side, that, you know, God's promised that there's a perpetuity of whatever this is. And on the other side, it's be careful, careful, careful. Let's have a look at some of those. All right, Matthew 24:24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, in the last days, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus taught that. Now, if there weren't supposed to be any prophets at all in the last days, he didn't have to worry about giving that warning, did he? Because he could have just said, there's not going to be any prophets, so if anyone claims to be one, just disregard. But he said, no, you've got to watch out, there'll be false ones. And that's always been the case in the history of God's people. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22 says, don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. In other words, you don't just dismiss somebody that claims to be speaking for God just because they are. What do you have to do? Test them all. hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. So we're instructed to, you know, we're instructed by Jesus not to judge people. Did you know that? Not to judge people, but we're actually commanded by Jesus to judge ideas. And we have to be very, very careful in the way that we think about that, because sometimes we get the two all mixed up. Yeah, okay, that person has different ideas to me, therefore I'm against that person. No, I don't judge the person, but it's important that I think about the ideas. And Paul actually says to test every idea. Okay, 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them and bringing swift destruction on themselves. And in 1 John 4:1, it says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, well, what are we going to do then? We're left in a bit of a quandary, aren't we? In exactly what to do and how to do it. In actual fact, the earliest reference outside of the New Testament that we have for whether or not prophets are working in the church is in the Didache. Have you ever heard of this document before? It's a very, very early church manual. It comes from about 100 AD or around about then. Scholars argue about the exact date. But apparently prophets have become a bit of a potential problem, because the church is putting up people and feeding people who are claiming to be prophets. So there's grifters that get the idea that if I claim to be a prophet, I can wander into a church and they will give me somewhere to sleep and something to eat, and I can just hang around forever and I'll never have to work. And so this is what the Didache says, right? So first century church manual, ready? And concerning the apostles and prophets, and thus act according to the ordinance of the gospel, let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord, but let him not stay more than one day, or if need be, a second as well. But if he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. And then it goes on. So he says if they're hanging around for 3 days, they're just after a meal, and so move them on. So that's funny, isn't it? It's interesting. Parts about history, historical details. Okay, so in the scripture, there are some classic tests for how we determine whether or not somebody is really speaking from God. Although, sometimes there's exceptions to them for true prophets in the Bible, so it's kind of, sometimes it's a bit difficult. But these are the classics, okay? So first of all, do they really have a relationship with God? Are they pointing you to God? That's number one. So in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, Moses says, if they give a true prophecy and it comes true, but they say, let's go and worship foreign gods, then they're false. Even though their prophecy came true, because they're teaching you to do something wrong, they're false. Number two, does what they predict come true? That would seem pretty obvious. Even though it's funny, because the number of people that are in the wider body of Christ today that claim to be prophets and make predictions that don't come true, but then they have an explanation. It's crazy, like so many. Google Donald Trump prophecies if you want to read up about some of that. It's a little bit of a funny read. But anyway, yeah, everyone was prophesying he was going to get voted back in, and then he didn't, and then he did again. So they said, see, we were right. We just got the date wrong. And all right. Okay, so what is what they say actually associated with truth? Number three, what's the fruit of their ministry? Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. What's the outcome? What's the result in people's lives? And then the biggest one is in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. For me, this is the fundamental one. To the law and to the testimony. What's that? It's a way of talking about this book. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Right. Does Jonah pass that test in the prophecy that he gave? So that's what I say. It can be a bit tricky sometimes, right? But this is the guide, okay? When you're going to receive something from someone as from God, does it agree with the scripture? That's the tricky one. All right, with that being said, I told you that there's some exceptions. Here's some crazy and bizarre prophet stories in the Bible. You want to go through them real quick? These ones I don't always have an explanation for, okay? Number one, Abraham's big mistake. You remember Abraham? He's traveling around with his family. And he gets into this land, you know, with the pagan king, and he thinks, well, my wife's really good looking, and they're going to, you know, the king's going to want to marry her, and he'll kill me. So let's just tell everyone that you're my sister, right? So he lies, and so the king marries her, and then God says to him, you've done something wrong because he's my prophet. And so the guy, like, repents and everything, and there's... What God says is, you don't take that man's wife because he's a prophet. So Abraham stuffs it. He lies. He makes an error. But God says, he's my prophet. And I don't know. Like, I don't get that. But that's the story. All right. Number two, Saul is going to kill David one day. He's going to kill David. He's headed off. And he gets almost to the point where he's got him. And suddenly the Holy Spirit falls on him and he starts prophesying. And as a result, he's not able to follow through with his plan. And so this saying comes up amongst God's people. Is Saul also among the prophets? And so that becomes a saying. You ever read that story before? People say no, okay, yeah. Yeah, interesting, yeah? So the Holy Spirit falls on Saul while he's in rebellion against God, trying to attack God's man, David. And he starts to prophesy and that interrupts his plan. Interesting. Number three. This story that I like to call Boo Boo times two. So David gets this idea, hey, I want to build a temple for God. And he's a prophet, you know, David's written the book of Psalms and that. He's got the gift of prophecy. And he says, I want to build a temple for God. And Nathan, who is his prophet, his seer that kind of is there in the court advising him, says, everything that you have in your heart, go and do it. The Lord is with you. Right. So both of these prophets are like, we've got a plan. We know what we're doing. So Nathan goes to bed that night and God appears to him in a dream and says, I didn't tell you to say that. And so Nathan's got to go back the next day with his head down and his tail between his legs and say, look, I spoke a little bit too quickly. God said, actually, you're not allowed to build the temple because you've got blood on your hands, but your son's going to do it. So they both got it wrong. And God corrected them and re-straightened out their path. And then David... The terrible story where he commits adultery and murder and Nathan comes to him and makes a prophecy and corrects him pretty bluntly. You're the man. You did this. And David goes away and repents and he's forgiven, but there's terrible consequences in his family and for his kingdom. And they got the gift of prophecy. Funny, right? Counterintuitive, bizarre, unexpected. Nowhere near as bizarre as the story of what I call the obedient disobedient and the disobedient obedient prophets. There's this guy, and he's given a message from God to go and speak to not to the king, but to the king's altar, because the altar's having, like, the king's set up like a pagan god on the altar. And so he has to go and give a prophecy to the altar. And God says, go and prophesy to the altar, and then don't accept anything from anyone. Just go around and go straight home. And I'm telling you this, right? So the prophet goes, he gives the prophecy. The king kind of, first of all, tries to kill him. Then he gets a withered hand and the guy prays for him and he gets healed. And then he tries to give him some food and the guy says, no, no, no. And so he goes to head home and this old man comes out and says, I'm a prophet too. And an angel came to me and told me that I have to take you to my house to have something to eat. But the text says, but he lied to him. And so the guy goes with him and goes into his house. And he sits down and the Holy Spirit comes on the older guy and says, because you've disobeyed God, you're going to die. And so one of them starts out obedient and goes disobedient. And the other one starts out disobedient and goes obedient. And somehow God's speaking through all of it. And Jonah, who God speaks to and runs in the opposite direction. And when he finally has to get swallowed by a big fish and then vomited over in Nineveh and goes to Nineveh, he says to them, in 40 days, this joint is going to be overturned. He doesn't say repent or, he just says that's what's going to happen. And then it doesn't because they repent. So was he giving a true prophecy or a false one? In actual fact, the word Hebrew overturned, I think he actually did give a true prophecy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because the city was overturned spiritually, but, you know, he didn't think that's what he was saying. And last of all, in actual fact, we won't do that. I'm trying to keep to time, so we'll not worry about that one. If you want to take a picture of it and look at it later, it's a, yeah. The point is, this is what I want you to get. prophecy doesn't act in the Bible the way we expect it to in society. God's Holy Spirit cannot be contained to a box. He works and he speaks outside of what's expected or what's intuitive to us as believers. There's all sorts of strange stories. What's common about all of those stories is not that those people were always faithful, but that God was always speaking. You got that? All right. Okay, well, what are people in the with the gift of prophecy in the church not? Okay, so what can we say they're not? So if you've got somebody, like we're going to go back to Tim over here. What is Tim not, okay, if he's claiming the gift, right? Number one, more righteous, sanctified, or sinless than other believers. Does anyone think that anyone with a gift of prophecy, just based on the stories we've talked about so far, just take those alone, that do you think that they're more sinless, more righteous, more sanctified than anyone else? Not especially, you know. They are in a relationship with God. They sin, they make mistakes, they make errors, they fall down. They're not omniscient. What does that mean? They don't have all knowledge. Over their lifetime, they have to learn and grow. David didn't understand everything about God at the beginning of his journey that he did at the end of his journey. He grew with time, just like all of us have to. Number three, they're not equal to or above Scripture in authority. I distinguish between the documents that some prophets have produced that have formed the books of the Bible from the prophet themselves. I believe that the book of Psalms, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David produced the book of Psalms, and that book is an authoritative book of Scripture. But David is not my authority. I don't want to follow David as my authority, right? I might use some stories from his life as an example, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and when he's made a mistake, I want to learn from that. If he's done something right, I want to learn from that. But he himself is not the source of authority. The authority is from the Holy Spirit. And so the prophet is not equal to or above Scripture. It's not a substitute for Scripture. Oh, well, we have a prophet now. We don't have to worry about studying the Bible anymore. You know, we can just follow those guys. That's not biblical. That's not biblical as far as the gift's concerned. They're not final interpreters of Scripture. What do I mean by this? If somebody with a gift of prophecy gives some explanation of a parable of Jesus, that is not all that there is to be said about that parable. I was sitting with somebody in a Bible study once, and she was an adherent of a particular prophet. And I read something from, you know, the book of Daniel, and I was sort of talking about it. And she got very angry because I was saying things that the prophet had not said about that particular passage. And I was like, well, there's other things to be said about the passage, right? Like, I mean, like what they said did not exhaust the meaning of it, you know, or the application. So they're not the final interpreter. They're not the final word, yeah? Somebody with a genuine gift of prophecy might have really powerful things to say about the Scripture that we might learn from, and our relationship with God can get closer and deeper, but it's not like that's all there is to be said. All right. They're not a proxy for personal relationship with God. What do I mean by that? Some people, if they perceive that somebody is closer to God than they are, that they will go to them as a kind of mediator between them and God. It's actually a little bit of an occupational hazard for those of us in ministry. You can talk to Dan about it if you want. Now, I've got just as much problems as anyone else, but for some reason, when you do this job, people have a sense that you're maybe closer to God or whatever, and they come to you like, can you go and pray and ask God whether or not I should get this job or that job? I'm like, no, I can pray for you to work out what job you have to get. I can't ask God. You know, no, that's not how it works, right? Okay, so they're not a proxy for personal relationship with God. They're not a replacement for personal conscience. You, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, studying Scripture, you're convicted of something. Like, you don't substitute your own conscience for someone else's. God's given you that. It's a special gift. And we're not going to go through all of the Bible texts, but like I said, again, you can take a picture and look them up in your own time. They are not inerrant or infallible. I want you to get this idea of fallible versus infallible, because it's going to be important when we talk about the difference between Scripture and an extra biblical prophet. Fallible means able to make a mistake. A prophet is not infallible. They can make mistakes. They can make errors. They are not inerrant. Only God is infallible. Whatever number that is, the next dot. Prophets are not the central focus of Christian faith and practice. Remember when we looked at that hymn at the beginning when we found out about Joe? Praise to the man. And the song goes on and talks about how, you know, because he shed his blood as a martyr, we're all going to be able to go to heaven and everything. And I'm like, no, a human being is not the focus of faith. Jesus is the focus of the Christian faith. So whatever somebody with a prophetic gift, whatever their role is, it's to point to whom? Jesus. Yeah. Good-o. All right, this is what they are. Okay, so this is what someone with the gift of prophecy is. First of all, they're in relationship with God, sometimes patchy, up and down. If you've read the book of Psalms through, you can see there's ups and downs. They're usually, or at least initially, feeling unable or unwilling to have said yes to God. Remember Moses? I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do public speaking, Lord. And God has caused his Holy Spirit to fall on this person and they've completed the role that he has for them. Okay, so they're usually unwilling to do what God's asked them to do, but then they say yes. They're facing significant internal struggle and or external opposition. It's never easy to do what God's asked you to do. It's never, what did Jesus say? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, so there's always struggle. If you see someone that's got it all their ducks in a row and they've got it easy and they're really rich and they got no problems in life, then it's not checking out with what you see elsewhere. All right. But there is a burden that comes with the gift. Jeremiah talks about it. He says, there's a fire in my bones. It's shut up that I can't. I have to let it out. There is a burden that people with a genuine gift of prophecy have for God's people to cause them to desire a close relationship with him, to turn away from sin and to come near to him and to be obedient to him and to follow him. That this, what does Paul say? He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. No, I am compelled to preach. And so there's this push, this desire, this overwhelming conviction. There's a longing for the day when their mission is unnecessary. In other words, very rarely if you're asked to do something very difficult by God, is it something that you're really excited about doing, you know, very rarely. Sometimes God asks you to do something and it's like all fun, you know, and it's never ever any problems and it's the most amazing thing ever. Every now and then God asks you to do something like that, right? Usually rare. Normally when God asks you to do something, it's like, oh, really? Do I really have to do that? Oh, no, I don't want to do that, right? So if somebody is self-aggrandizing or they are desiring platform, then that might be a hint that they're not heading in the right direction. They're often the last person considered qualified by human judgment. What did Amos say? I wasn't a prophet nor a son of a prophet. I was a shepherd and I looked after sycamore figs, but God called me. Yeah. And last of all, they are called and equipped by God to say things others are unable or unwilling to say. But here's the important part about that. There's no new doctrine. It's not like I've got this new idea about God that no one else has ever had before. It's always you know, in Revelation 14, there's this last prophetic call that goes to the world, and it's the everlasting gospel. It's not a new idea that's just been invented or some crazy new stuff. It's the everlasting gospel to be preached to every nation, tongue, language, and people. That prophets often do not have some new doctrine. They have a reminder to God's people of what's been lost or forgotten. Okie doke. So with that being said, let me see how we're going. That's not good. I believe that there's four levels of prophetic revelation at play, okay? So first of all, I believe that that God speaks through the biblical documents, through the Bible. Secondly, I believe that God speaks through certain Spirit-led people. Thirdly, I believe that God speaks through his people as a group, corporately, and there's a prophetic element to the life of the church. And number four, God even speaks through his enemies sometimes. And I'll show you some examples. Actually, we've already talked about one. I'll show you another example of that. So very quickly, with great brevity, let's look at number one. Okay, all right, thanks. All right, first of all, God's speaking through the biblical documents. Okay, I really do believe, we believe as Adventists that this is a really important book. Okay, that's our first fundamental belief. And God's spoken through this book in a special way. So I believe that what Scripture teaches is in fact infallible. It's not to say that anybody that wrote any of these books is infallible, But the documents that they produced under the influence of the Holy Spirit, what they have to say about God and about how we're supposed to live is true, right? This book is true. The purpose of the Bible is like an objective and trustworthy revelation of God's character and acts in history as a final authority on matters of faith, behavior, and doctrine, and the litmus test of truth or error in all messages derived from other spiritual or prophetic sources. What does it mean? If Tim comes to me and says, I've heard something from God, I'm at sea unless I've got somewhere to go back to that's objective, right? I'm like, okay, how do I figure out whether or not Tim's telling me what's true? I got no, well, I don't know, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Okay, I'll check here. And if it's in here, then it's okay to believe. You with me? All right, number two, what I call spirit-led luminaries or certain people, okay, certain people. And so these are fallible people, okay, individuals, just like all human beings, who receive special messages through dreams, visions, impressions, or an audible voice. And that's what we have throughout the New Testament. This is what people are receiving. The purpose of that is to inspire, to guide, to correct, and encourage God's people towards faithfulness to his word, the centrality of the gospel, and commitment to his mission of love in successive situational cultural contexts throughout salvation history. What I mean that is, in every age of the church, I believe God is guiding his people in a special way. And that's going to look slightly different. You know, if God speaks to someone specially, for example, in the first century, it's going to look a little bit different to the way that he speaks to someone, for example, in the 1800s or whatever. You know, that there's successive situational cultural contexts that God's speaking through. And what's common is that this is the objective authority throughout. All right, number three, God speaks through his people. Okay, who here has ever been here at church and have you felt God speaking to you while you've been here at church, either through the music or, you know, someone praying or through the preaching or whatever? Has anyone ever felt that before? Okay, so that's the corporate ministry of the church. Have you ever had a brother or sister in Christ come to you and give you something that, I don't know, that maybe they didn't even, weren't even aware of how significant it was for you, but that it spoke to you personally in a way that encouraged you to be closer to Jesus? Has anyone experienced that before? Now, I don't know that means that your friend that spoke to you is like a special person, but God is moving in a special way in that situation. I really believe that. So that's seen in the fallible leadership, prayer, counsel, evangelistic and pastoral ministry of the church, both public and personal, like when we get together, and also interpersonally, through its leaders and members following scriptural instruction, corporate wisdom, impressions, dreams, or visions. Now, the purpose of that is to reveal the love and character of God to the world, local communities, and individuals. And we get to number four. And God can either speak by his enemies, and we're going to have a look just to prove it to you because this is so strange. I want to read you one verse in John chapter 11, or two verses, John chapter 11, verse 50 and 51. And you can look it up with me if you want, if you really don't believe that this is a possibility. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 50 and 51 says, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." Now who's speaking? Have a look in verse 49. Who's speaking? Caiaphas. This is the guy that's trying to get Jesus killed, by the way. So he's not a good guy in the narrative. Do you get me? He's not a, but he is occupying the position of high priest. And so what, somehow the Holy Spirit's able to do something where he uses him to speak something that's true, even though he's in a rebellion against God. And it actually says he's prophesying when he says that. So it's seen times when God in his sovereignty even deigns to use those in opposition to him to communicate some kind of truth or accurate revelation despite their rebellion. And the purpose, I believe, is to communicate God's message of love to people despite obstacles or the unavailability of a prophet in order to bring conviction to them, progress the plans of the Almighty, and frustrate the purposes of his enemies. Remember Saul? He's on his way to kill David and the Spirit falls on him and he begins to prophesy and then he's not able to complete his plan. Somehow, God is so good that he's even able to use his enemies at times. Now, the way that we measure, by the way, what they're saying is true is, once again, we go back to number one. Number one. What's common about the four is that God's speaking.
God is speaking. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to get his message through to you. And through any means necessary, he's going to find a way to communicate to you this purpose and this message. I love you. I love you. There's not anything that you can do to make God not want a relationship with you. There's not anything that you have done that will cause God not to want to speak to you personally, whether it be through this book or others, if you're not paying attention to it. And so what should that force us to do? But first of all, to come to him in faith and say, Lord, I receive what you're saying. I want to have a relationship with you too. I return your love, and I want us to be together. And secondly, I'm willing to be used by you, by your Holy Spirit, in whatever way you call, to share your love with someone else today. Let's make that the end of the story, okay? That's good. We're going to sing a song, and then can I get my thing back up on the screen, and we'll say a prayer together. For our benediction today, I would like you to pray with me, but only if you mean it, okay? So I'm going to read it through first, if we can get up on the screen, thank you. I'm going to read it through first, and if this is a prayer that you want to pray, I want you to repeat it with me, okay? So it's, Lord, please use me in my calling to speak words of love, kindness, vision, encouragement, inspiration, correction, healing, and salvation to someone today and every day. Make me an instrument of your purpose to be used according to your will. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be responsive to your promptings, follow where you lead and speak what you ask, working with tact, sensitivity and power in accordance with your word and plan. Amen. So, like I said, this is a commitment prayer, so I want you to say it with me if you mean it, okay? So let's pray. Lord, please use me in my calling to speak words of love, kindness, vision, encouragement, inspiration, correction, healing, and salvation to someone today and every day. Make me an instrument of your purpose to be used according to your will. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be responsive to your promptings, follow where you lead, and speak what you ask, working with tact, sensitivity, and power in accordance with your word and plan. Amen.